Reading tonight is from the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 17. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good cause come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness, in an uninhabited salt land. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream, and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and is not anxious in the year of drought. For it does not cease to bear fruit. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our psalm is Psalm 1, found in your bulletin. We'll read it responsively. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers.
The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away.
Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Our epistle reading, our New Testament reading, is from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some say of you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it's true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, even Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people to be most pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Please rise. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 6th chapter.
Glory to you, Lord.
And he, that is Jesus, came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out of him and healed them all. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you And when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man, rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. The Gospel of the Lord. Please be seated, and my toughest task for the evening is at hand. If our young people would come forward and assume their places here. I thought we would have fun. Do you guys like playing games?
Yeah.
Do you? Do you know what this game is?
Monopoly.
Have you ever played it? You like it?
Yeah.
I didn't know if you'd play it. It's kind of an old game, and this is an old box and everything. Everybody out here, have you played Monopoly before? Okay. Why do we like playing Monopoly? In this game, and I'm going to take the rubber bands off here, you get to play at trying to make a lot of money and getting rich and buying up property and seeing if you can do better than everybody else. And you get to handle all kinds of fake money, $500 bills. I don't think they make $500 bills anymore. I think they did at one time. I'm not positive. Oh, Monopoly Junior, okay. Up to five, all right. 500, I think they made that at one time. I think a $100 bill is about as big as you can get anymore. I'm not positive about that. But play at getting rich and having a lot of fun. And the game is making me think a little bit about what Jesus had to say. We think if somebody makes a lot of money and has a lot of property, that they are really fortunate, right? That's a great thing. Yeah, and I tend to think that way too. So when I hear Jesus saying, the fortunate people, and I'm going to interpret a little bit what he's saying tonight, but the fortunate people, Jesus says, are the people that are happy to belong to me and are my disciples and trust in my promises. Because beyond this life, they're going to have so much to be happy about and so much more than the wealthiest person on this planet has. They're the fortunate ones. And it's not unfortunate, at least long term, if somebody was poor and was hungry and had a lot of sad things in their life. He's saying they're still in a favorable position if they're happy to belong to me and trust in my promises, because the sadness will seem short against eternity. Kind of what he's saying. But what I want to say tonight, though, we think maybe people that have a lot of money are really fortunate, and in a way they might be, but there's nothing more fortunate than what's true of you, that you belong to Jesus. And the first that you were declared that Jesus says, you're mine, is typified by that nice piece of furniture right there with a bowl there. What do we call that with the water in it? What do we do in it? When baptize. And it's a font, a baptismal font. And that's one of the first times that Jesus tells us in our life, and he uses water to tell it, I'm washing you clean and I'm calling you my own and you belong to me. And we get the sign of the cross put on our forehead to say we belong to him. And if we're happy about that and look to his promises, we are the blessed, the really favorable people, the really good position. And you are already in that position. And that's what I want to share with everybody tonight. Thank you so much for coming down. Do you ever get candy here during the children's sermon?
Not a lot.
Not a lot. Whew, that's good, because I forgot to bring any. I saw some food out on the table after the service. Thank you so much for coming down. It should be a piece of cake compared to that. I'm coming apart here. Hopefully you got an outline when you came in. And where's the best place for me to stand? Right. I don't like empty front row. I'd like to make a big enough point out of it that I would just pull these chairs up so that I could get closer, but I can move about a little bit, and I think Dave does the same thing. So if you'll take the out, thank you. That's wonderful. Appreciate that. Jesus, I'm going to pull out two statements he made in our gospel lesson. The first is, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. And then a little later he says, woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Brothers and sisters in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please pray with me. Lord God, Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. And everyone said, amen. Amen. St. Augustine was reported to have said, if you believe what you like in the scriptures and reject what you don't like, it's not the word of God you believe, but yourself. A good indicator, brothers and sisters in Christ, that you're looking to the scriptures as the word of God and trusting his wisdom is precisely when we are reading this word and we pay particular attention to the teaching that maybe wasn't quite what we expected and seems to just rub against the grain. And it very well could be that the gospel text that we're looking at tonight is one of those texts. How does it read to you to hear, blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven? And woe to you who have a little bit of wealth, for you have received your consolation. Are we going to listen carefully to this text and other ones that maybe just rub a little bit against our sensibilities? To say the least, the poor at no disadvantage when it comes to the kingdom of God. But isn't it the case, we're probably a little aware that the Beatitudes appear in both Matthew's gospel and Luke's gospel, but in Matthew, it's the Sermon on the Mount, and here Jesus has come down from the mountain and found a plain, but they're very similar, they're Beatitudes. There's the stating of people that are in a blessed or a favorable position. And they're somewhat similar, but they're different. And my guess is that we're a little more comfortable and more familiar with Matthew's version, I'm thinking. I mean, Luke had it this way, blessed are you who are poor. And in Matthew's recalling of a time Jesus taught, and you know, Jesus taught over and over again, and he could tailor it a little bit at different times. But in Matthew, it's blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In Luke, we read that blessed are those who are hungry now. And in Matthew, it's blessed are those who hunger and thirst for. So I don't know. I think we like Matthew a little bit better. Although if we really dig into that, there may not be that much of a difference. But this is pretty stark. He's talking about those who are impoverished and those who are hungry and maybe on the verge of starvation. So we like Matthew a little bit better, but it's important that we listen to Luke. But something I want to say at the beginning is we could misunderstand so easily, especially if we think that in the Beatitudes, those who are truly favored, we think that there's something we must do rather than to recognize what God has done and favored us with in calling his own. And this is so important, and I hope I can do a clear enough job of communicating it. But when you think about it, if this were something that we needed to do to be blessed, how does this work? That we go out and try to get impoverished so that the kingdom of God would be ours? That we go and intentionally try to starve ourselves so that we could know consolation and get filled later on, that we might be laughing, but we better put an end to that in a hurry because that's not favorable. And whether we feel like it or not, and we're not going to have to wait very long, maybe we ought to shed some tears and find something to be sad about. that doesn't really work, does it? So we need to dig a little bit. Our first reading, and I'll get to it in a minute, I think will help us to understand a little bit of what's going on. But if we hear the fourth beatitude and pay attention to the words, I think we get a good understanding of what's going on. And I'm looking at it, and in the outline, it's in the upper right-hand corner. And I'm down at verse 22. This is the fourth beatitude. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you, and revile, and spurn your name as evil. How do I go out and have all those things happen? The next words are so important. On account of the Son of Man. So important. We belong to Christ by the gracious gift of His grace, the forgiveness of sins that Jesus Christ offered us, received simply by putting our trust in what He accomplished as opposed to what we think we can accomplish. But belonging to Him, on account of Him, it's possible, and it'll happen in varying degrees, that the hatred that they expressed toward our Lord Jesus will be taken out on those who belong to Him. Nothing that we would want to seek out. So it's nothing we do, but because we belong to Him, that is something that can happen and does happen in varying degrees. And if we look at everything else in that same light, belonging to Him, there's no exemption that we might know poverty. In fact is, belonging to Him and living for Him, we might jeopardize a job. Now, not everybody's going to be, but it could be just belonging to Him that there are disciples that are impoverished, and they're no less His disciples, and they're still in a favored position because to them belong the kingdom of God. Of course, it belongs to everybody that belongs to Jesus and is happy to belong to Jesus and is trusting His promise. Same thing about starving. We're not exempt from the difficulties in this life and sorrowing. Don't you know, even for Christians, there are sad times and there are tears, but you're still in a blessed position if you belong to Christ. You're happy to belong to Him and you're looking to His promises. There's really only one contrast in life, and I want to turn to the first reading because it's so clear there. It's a short lesson from Jeremiah, the 17th chapter, and there's a contrast between those who are blessed and those who are, is the word actually there, cursed? Let me pick up in the fifth verse. It starts with a curse. Cursed is the man who trusts in man, who makes flesh his arm, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He ends up like a shrub in the desert and no good comes and so on and so forth. And then just a little later, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted in water that sends out its roots by its streams. The contrast is simple. You're going to trust in something, and when you boil it all down, it can seem like there's a lot of things to trust, but there's really only two. We are either trusting in the Lord and what He accomplishes and His mercy and the grace that we have in Christ, or we end up trusting in something else, but at the bottom, it's really trust in ourselves. It's trust in man and trust in the flesh. Blessed are those who trust in the Lord, who belong to Him and are trusting in His promises, no matter what happens in this age. And a lot of things can happen in this age that in and of themselves aren't so good. Are you with me here? This isn't good news only for those who are impoverished. I like what the angel said at Christ's birth. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all people, rich and poor alike. Are you with me? We are saved by grace, the Apostle Paul tells us, through faith. And this remains true for all of us. But what good news as we go through difficulties. Jesus says, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. All right? What I want to do, though, is still take serious something here about our Lord's concern for those who suffer in this life, who are impoverished, who face starvation, who have lots of sorrow in their life, not the least of which those who belong to him that are being persecuted for his sake. And Luke really seems to pick up, I mean, all of Scripture shows God's concern for the poor, but Luke seems to remember more things. And I want to go through quickly in Luke some of the things that we see that are either unique altogether in Luke or as shared with others, but Luke sure doesn't leave it out. And I want to start right away with the birth narrative and Mary when she visits her kinswoman, Elizabeth. And you remember she sings an exalted song, and we know it as the Magnificat. And part of the words of the Magnificat there are, he has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. A few weeks ago, Jesus starts his public ministry, and he goes to his hometown of Nazareth. And there he picks up the scroll, the prophet Isaiah. And the part that he read there is, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. And Jesus ends up saying, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Of course, we've got this sermon on the plain where he specifically is talking about, blessed are you. He's talking to his disciples, blessed are you, some of you. Blessed are you who are poor. You're not going to be left out in the end. We go from there to Luke 8 as some of the examples that I found. There's the account of the woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anybody. She was left impoverished. In Luke's gospel, we have in Luke 12 the parable of the rich fool. The very successful farmer that had a bumper crop one year and decides, what am I going to do? There's not room in my barns. I know what I will do. There's a lot of I in here, not much about the Lord or anything else. I will tear down these barns. I will build even bigger barns. I will fill all this vast abundance that I have, and then I'll be able to sit back, take it easy, to eat, drink, and be merry. And he ends up being a fool for that very night when he was going to sit back and just enjoy, thinking only of himself. His soul was required of him. That's in Luke's gospel. You go on to the 16th chapter, and only in Luke's gospel, you have the rich man and the beggar Lazarus. Lazarus sat at the gate of this rich man's house and was ignored and not seen at all, and he would have gladly fed on, you know the story, wonderful, yeah. And he's not given any attention at all, and he dies, and an angel comes and takes him to heaven, to Abraham's bosom. And then, like all of us, wealthy or poor, the rich man dies too, and he doesn't go up. He goes down to Hades where he's in torment, and he pleads with Abraham, send Lazarus down here, you know, at least on a brief trip, and you know, a few drops of water to, I'm in torment here, I'm parched, and you had your good things in this earthly age, and now, and poor beggar had none of it, now he's taken care of for all eternity, and you are in torment, Luke's gospel. And then another example, finally, the rich ruler, I think this is in a couple of the gospels, but he says, he comes and wants to know what he needs to do to be saved. He's kept all the commandments. Cough, cough. He thought he kept all the commandments. But Jesus gets right at the heart of what was wrong with the person. He says, I'll tell you what, just get rid of your possessions and come and follow me. And he goes away very sad because he had very great possessions. Now, there may be an advantage to having some want in this life because it may be easier. I'm not having such great shakes in this life, but I really do look forward to eternity, and I wish I had a little bit better, but I'm ready to cling to the promises. Whereas if we have it really good in this life, we can get distracted and not be too concerned. That can happen. That can happen. But I've seen poor people that you know, aren't especially delighting that they belong to Christ and are trusting his promises and are just nothing but miserable and don't see themselves as favorable at all. And it isn't the poverty that's favorable. And there are examples in Scripture, I don't have time for them, of people that had some wealth but didn't seem to be bound by that wealth and were generous with that wealth and still very much saw that wealth as nothing compared to the glory that will be revealed. So this isn't, you know, an exacting science, but just in general, who's likely to be less interested in the promises of Christ? The one who's having a miserable go of it here, or the one that seems to have everything going in their way? I mean, we tend to always get all excited about everything wonderful happening now. Just be careful that that's not all that for eternity that we'll be excited about. It'll pale in significance and be gone from memory. And I see that at work. But Luke really brings this out. So what's a takeaway for us this evening? There's three things that I want to say. And the first is, our Lord obviously does not forget the poor, and neither should we. And I'm speaking because I look in this room by worldly standards and historical standards. I think most of us are pretty wealthy. Most of us are pretty wealthy. Of course, we can always point to people that are more wealthy than ourselves, but most of us are pretty wealthy. And even though it's all about faith, there's no question about it. It seems like faith appreciates and has the right value of things and realizes our Lord's care for all people. So little wonder in Matthew's gospel in the 25th chapter that the judgment is pictured this way, that the Son of Man will come and he'll be like a great shepherd and he'll separate the sheep from the goats. And to the sheep, he will say, come blessed of my Father for the kingdom prepared from eternity. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you came and visited me. I was in prison, you came and visited me. And they, being bid to come at his right hand in the kingdom, said, Lord, when did we ever see you? In any of those situations, they obviously hadn't been out trying to work their way into heaven, but belonging to Jesus and happy to belong to Jesus and trusting in his promises, they recognize Jesus' concern for the poor. And Jesus ends up saying, when you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it also to me. First takeaway, our Lord's concerned about the needs of others, and so should we who belong to him. Second thing I want to say is, whether we are doing well or we're struggling, we ought to remember that there's nothing more important than seeking first God's kingdom and his righteousness, trusting that his promises mean more than anything else, and making sure that we recognize that. And what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven that can't be thieved or tarnished or moth-eaten, and having something that's beyond our wildest imaginations. But the third takeaway is the most important. And that's hinted at, more than hinted at, when the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Corinth, 2 Corinthians 8, 9. Why don't I have you read it with me? For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Do you know we're all destined to become rich, belonging to him, trusting in his promises? Oh, I don't mean necessarily in this age, although rich in another way that can help us through any trial, but you are destined to be rich as heirs of the kingdom with Jesus, our oldest brother, made by faith, children of the Father, to inherit the kingdom that's beyond our wildest imaginations for all eternity. But it came by the fact that our Lord was willing to be impoverished. And I can't imagine any greater impoverishment than to having all the prerogatives of being God, and he never lost being God, but becoming incarnate, becoming a part of his created order, becoming a man, and dwelling among us, and then becoming obedient unto death, even death on the cross. I mean, what becomes more impoverished at that time? And he hungered, and he was thirsty, and he was laid near naked on the wood of that cross, pouring it all out for the forgiveness of our sins, to defeat death and the power of the devil, impoverished so that we could become rich. Oh, the blessedness of those who trust in the Lord, who are greatly happy to belong to Him and are trusting in His promises. In short, we cannot cling to this life, whether rich or poor, and also be able to cling to the one who became poor for our sake. By God's grace, we need to release our grip and let go of the things of this age and cling to the one who by his poverty died and rose again so that we might have life and as adopted children of the Heavenly Father, by faith inherit the kingdom. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. And everyone said, Amen. I got to see what we do next. A song? It's a good time for a song.